Amen. What great news it is that when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. Amen. That's what Jesus did for us, is he gave us his blood. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and open them to Exodus chapter 12, I want us to spend some time this morning looking at the Feast of Passover. We've heard about this. This was the first Passover feast that the Lord instituted, and he gave the orders on how to do it. And it applies to us today. And what I want us to do today is to look at, I want to show you in our scripture today, five similarities between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover. Amen. That Passover that God chooses to look above and beyond. Five similarities that we see. Would you stand with me this morning as we go to the Lord through his word? Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," this is coming at the end, it's going to be the last plague, that Passover, so they're still in Egypt. Verse 2, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to the father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the 7th month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning shall be burned with fire. Now you shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt, and on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Father God, Lord, would you take this passage, Father, that was written many, many years ago to describe an event that was fixing to take place, that, Father, was more than just an event to take place once, but, Lord, was the predecessor, the foretelling of what was to come and what is to come. Father, I just pray, Lord, as your servants are listening, that you would speak to us. Father, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak through me this morning. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I oftentimes tell you, and I don't know why, but it amazes me how God works ahead of time to set up things that he's wanting to do. Toward the end of last year, the Lord placed on my heart to begin this year looking at the stories of the Bible that oftentimes we would have learned as children that grew up in Sunday school, knowing that not everyone grew up in Sunday school. Stories that the Lord put in His Bible to teach us and things that were special. He said, I want you to preach through that. And then as I began working out when each one was going to fall, even before I had got them all done, I went through on my calendar and I placed where I wanted the Lord's Supper to be, what Sunday, so that I would know as we move that away. And then to see as I finished that calendar and began to look that the Sunday that Passover message fell was the Sunday that I had already written down for us to do Lord's Supper. And we know that this was kind of instituted in the New Testament, but God is describing an event here in the Old Testament. But when I was sitting down and I began to look through here, and it begins to tell that this was to happen in the first month of the new year, and then over a little further it talks about the actual day over in verses about 14 through 22, and I said, you know, I'm just curious because our calendar does not line up with the exact calendar for the Hebrews. And God instituted this meal of the unleavened bread or the feast of the unleavened bread. And He said that you are to do it in the first month. This month going out from Egypt would become a first month for them. And sure, when I started doing this, I almost jumped up out of my seat. Just hold on, I'm going to tell you. And I wanted to run over and tell Nicole, guess what I just found out? But I said, no, I got to stay focused and I can go tell her in a minute. I began to do research, and this Feast of the Unleavened Bread and Passover was to happen on the first month on the 14th day. Well, if you go to the Hebrew calendar, the first month is the month of Nisan, and it says the 14th day. Do you know, church, what the 14th day of the month of Nisan is on our calendar? Take a wild guess. Today. How awesome is it that we're going to study the Passover, we're going to take the Lord's Supper all on the day that it was instituted originally for them to do and to be a remembrance of every year. Could not have planned it any better if I did it on my own. I'd have messed it up. So I'm excited about today's message, and I'm excited about what we're going to get to do together as we're actually celebrating it on this day. But when I began looking through this passage, there were five similarities between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover, and how amazing it is that God orchestrates His plan in such a special and a unique way. And we find words in Scripture. I always tell you, words, names, places. If it's in here, it's important. And when it's specified, we need to pay attention. So what do we see as the first similarity between Old Testament Passover and a New Testament Passover? But that is new beginnings. That's the first similarity. Look at verse 2 there in Exodus 12. It says, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. It's to be new beginnings. They were going out. They were fixing to start a new life as God's people. And we're going to see that in a minute. But it's a separation of old to new. Well, that's the similarity that we see in the Old Testament. Why? What is that similar to? But in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17, it tells us there as Paul is writing, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Old Testament Passover was symbolizing what was fixing to happen. They were leaving the old life in Egypt. and they were going to start a new life with Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ does just that. When we come to Him, He changes us. He makes us new. Amen? He brings us from our old, filthy, dirty rags, and He brings us and He clothes us in pure white robes, and He sets us on a new life and a new mission. He changes who we are. Also, it was a new beginning because they were being delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They were being delivered from that they knew. God was fixing to take them out through this Passover, would be the last plague. He's going to take them out, and God is then going to make a new beginning with them and call them to be His people. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you from out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." It's the same thing God does for us through Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become His children. He takes us from this life, and He puts us into a new life. One day, He will take us from this earth, and He will give us the promised land of heaven. We see this also. Let me just read to you 1 John Chapter 3, we see what happens for the new birth in the new Passover. "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as teacher, for no one can do the signs unless you do it with Him.'" And it begins to tell there, I'm sorry, I just read to you John instead of 1 John. Let's listen to the right one here. Apologize. "So how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." In Jesus Christ, through the Passover, the Old Testament shows that they're going to have new beginnings. They're going to be removed from bondage, and they're going to be taken and delivered. They're going to become God's people. They're going to be coming into a new life. That's what happens in the new Passover. Because our sins are forgiven, we become a new creation. We become a new creature. We have a new beginning of life, a new course. Everything resets, and we're one day waiting for that promised land that when we take our last breath, amen, we'll leave this earth and we'll be forever and ever in the presence of the Lord. There are new beginnings. The second similarity we see is the lamb. There is a lamb required. We see in verse 3 in Exodus, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." Now, it's not just any lamb. God gives a specification of what this lamb is. We see that in verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." You can't just go out there and grab the lame one, the one that you don't care nothing about, the one that's a waste to you. Farmers, the one that's not going to bring in the prize money. You know, the one that's can't have children. No, you're to take an unblemished lamb, he said, a perfect lamb, the prize lamb you are to take. It's unblemished. The Old Testament Passover says it's got to be unblemished. Well, what is the New Testament lamb? The New Testament lamb is Jesus Christ. What does Scripture tell us about that? But again, in 1 John chapter 3 and 5, it says this: "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Jesus Christ, church, was the perfect lamb. He was unblemished. He was the prize of God. He was God's own son. It tells us there. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reiterates this when he says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." All through the New Testament, we see references to Jesus being sinless. Jesus had to be sinless. He was the Son of God. He was obedient to leave heaven and to come to earth and to clothe over his glory, because we couldn't handle seeing his glory. He came and became like one of us, yet was without sin. He lived in the flesh. He was all human. He was all man, but yet he remained perfect. He is fulfilling what is needed for the ultimate sacrifice to be a lamb. It says that that lamb must be unblemished. It must be perfect. What else did it say? And I don't think it's by coincidence that it tells us there at verse 5 that it says it is to be an unblemished, what? Male lamb. Not a female. A male. Now don't get all upset over that. But what God is doing is he is setting up for what the ultimate Passover lamb is, which is Jesus. And we see in Scripture that they had to, in the Old Testament, have a male lamb. We see in the New Scripture that the New Testament, that the lamb was the what? Son of God. If you are a son, then you are a male. It also tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he gives a very good description of this. John 1, 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold,'" here is his title, "'the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Similarities all through here. Jesus is fitting because of the similarity, the description of what is needed to be the ultimate Passover lamb that God has instituted all the way back in the book of Exodus. So we have the first similarity of the new beginnings. We have the similarity of the lambs. We have a lamb that has to be perfect, has to be a male. You go to the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of the sacrifice, who is the Son and the man and the male. The third similarity that we have is the time. This is where it really begins to get great. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 is very specific. It says, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Well, great. What's twilight? Glad you asked. Took some time. Did some research. Twilight's, for Hebrews, isn't exactly what I would call twilight. And actually, when you read the word twilight, you're reading the English. In the Hebrew, this would have been talking about the time. It would have been, to them, it would have been expressed as the time between two evenings. Okay? The time between two evenings. Let's back up several thousand years ago and go into the Hebrew time and see that what they would call the minor evening obligations. So this would be the beginning of kind of evening for them, is for us would be between 12 and 3 o'clock. Now, we kind of think that's the middle of the day. Well, guess what? When does Hebrew time start? The evening before. So their minor evening obligations would fall between our time of 12 to 3, and the major evening obligations would fall between our time of 3 to 6. So between the two evenings would fall what is known as the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. So do you have that? It's very important. Between two evenings, twilight would fall into the time of the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock our time. This is Old Testament. The New Testament Passover, the Lamb Jesus was carried on a cross up to Golgotha, nailed to the cross as the sacrifice for man's sin. And guess when Jesus died? The ninth hour. Amen? It lines right up with what God said needs to be for the Passover. In this ninth hour, when we bring it closer to today and to Jesus' time, the ninth hour between the two evenings, twilight, is when in the temple, the priest would be sacrificing for the end of that day, the last sacrificial lamb to pay for the remissions of the people's sin that was brought in. The lamb had to be killed. And it had to be killed at twilight. It had to be killed during this between two evenings. Matthew 27 verses 45 through 46 tells us exactly what this was. Matthew 27, 45 and 46 says, speaking of Jesus hanging on the cross, now from the sixth hour, which would be noon, our darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the ninth hour, at the specific prescribed time by God for the sacrifice of the lamb. The similarity between the Old Testament lamb's time of sacrifice to the similarity of the New Testament lamb's sacrifice. The lamb was to be killed at twilight. Let me just tell you, Matthew 27:50, speaking of Jesus hanging on the cross, says he yielded up his spirit. Mark 15:37, and he breathed his last breath. Luke 23:46, he breathed his last breath. John 19:30, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Church, he willingly died for us at the ninth hour, at the exact time God prescribes for the lamb to be sacrificed to cover for the sins. The ultimate lamb, Jesus Christ, willingly gave up his life through obedience and shed his blood on the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four record that he gave up his last breath. Means he died. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't swooning. He wasn't passing out. He was dead at the ninth hour to pay for you and for I. The sacrifice was done. The priests were required to be the one who killed the lamb for the people. Jesus Christ was the priest. It tells us in Scripture that he was the priest of the order of Melchizedek. He had the right to offer himself as the lamb on the cross for you and for I. Not just the time, but the fourth similarity between Old Testament Passover and New Testament Passover, probably one of the main ones, is the blood. Nobody likes to talk about the blood. We don't hear about the blood. I don't think often enough we hear about blood or we hear about hell, and they all go together because the blood was shed to save us from hell. Amen? To spare us from a life of separation from God. But in Exodus 12, verse 7, It says, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They were to go at twilight, take the lamb, kill it, and as the priest would do, they would collect that blood. And it tells us they were to take some hyssop, some branches, and they were to dip that hyssop into the blood, and they were to go to the door, and they were to paint it on the doorpost up and down. But not only on the doorpost, they were supposed to take this blood and put it on the lintel, the vertical, the horizontal part. Do you see something significant about that? Put it on the vertical and the horizontal part of your door. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. His body was vertical and his arms were outstretched horizontal. Blood flowing from his hands, blood flowing from his head, blood flowing from his back, blood flowing from his feet. Every part of him had been beaten and ripped and torn apart, and his blood is now on the cross for all to see. Old Testament was very specific in the Passover, but what was it that they had to do? They had to take the blood and they had to go put it on the door. Well, what is that? That is a step of faith. They had to have faith in what God said was sufficient for the judgment, the wrath, to pass over. There was coming death to all the firstborn. And what Israel had to do out of faith was to dip this hyssop in the blood and put it on the door. And God tells us that that's going to be a sign, but they had to have faith that that's enough. You know, you tell me there's fixing to come through something and kill all the firstborn, I'm going to be a little scared, amen? But they had the faith. Now, if they didn't have the faith and they didn't put it on there, then they wouldn't have been spared. Well, let me tell you what, church, there's death coming to a world of people. There is death coming to everyone who by faith does not put their trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, their faith in that God said this is the only way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have that of the blood, and the last similarity is the judgment. There is judgment coming. Look at verse 12, the end of it. God said, I will execute judgment. Let me just start at the beginning. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, then the blood shall be a sign for you in the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God is fixing to bring judgment and wrath upon the Egyptian people for taking his people in bondage and for Pharaoh refusing to be obedient and releasing his people. The anger of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God is coming. Death is coming. And it's no different in the New Testament Passover. Death is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon those who refuse to be obedient to him. His judgment is coming. He will go throughout the land and there will be judgment unless he sees the blood. They had to, out of obedience, put the blood on the door. Out of obedience, we come to God in faith and we get washed and we get cleansed in that blood. Amen. And when that happens, God told them in the Old Testament, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. No judgment, no wrath. When we get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through the faith, through what he did on that cross, we're covered in the blood. And when it comes time for judgment and for God's wrath to be released, he will see the blood of Jesus on us and he will pass over us. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen. The blood. There is wrath. There's wrath of God coming, which is death in the Old Testament. There's wrath of God coming in the New Testament. It's real. It's there. And the worst part of that death and that wrath is that when it happens, it is eternal. And part of that judgment is separation from a holy God. Because remember, God is perfect. He's holy. Jesus had no sin. Jesus was sinless. He was the Lamb. So we see these similarities within the Scripture. We see them all throughout Scripture, not just here, but the Old Testament. There were new beginnings. God was choosing to make a new beginning for his people. There is new beginning for us. There was the lamb that was needed and the time and the blood and the judgment. These similarities line up, showing us that this book that we call the Bible, or shall we call it a library, it's actually 66 books that were written thousands and thousands of years apart, all come together and prove the truth of what it is. There is a Passover. There is judgment. And it's coming. And it's coming to those who refuse to receive the Lamb, to receive the blood. And with that blood, God will pass over just as faithfully as he passed over in the Old Testament, he will pass over in the New Testament. And it talks about in the book of Revelations a great day of wrath, that God will release his wrath upon this world and this judgment. But his people, washed in the blood, will be spared from that. He will pass over that. So for us today, we need to look at these similarities and see God designed one way for the Hebrew people and only one way to have their sins covered for. And we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we see that God has one way and one way only for salvation and for him to pass over, and that is through the Lamb, his Lamb. Where are you today? Do you know the Lamb? Have you, through faith, come to that Lamb to receive him, to be sprinkled, to be washed in his blood, to be made clean so that the death can pass over you? The Bible tells us several places in the New Testament that a believer doesn't have to worry about death because we will live forever for those who have been washed through the blood. God then instituted the Feast of the Unleavened Bread as they were coming out because it was going to be a new beginning. They were to do it in haste. It tells us in Exodus. It says, "Now you shall eat this in a manner with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And then we go to Jesus, what we're celebrating today. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It's Passover time. They partake of the Passover meal out of obedience to God's command. And then sitting around the table, Jesus shows that he came as a servant. He washes their feet. And then it's at that time that he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, the last meal, communion, several names that it goes by. But in that we read where he took bread, unleavened bread, represented his body. What was that with the covenant? He's offering his body for them. And then he passed the wine around. It represented his blood, the new covenant that was poured out for them. And church, that's what we're fixing to move into. Today, as we celebrate Passover, as we celebrate the Palm Sunday, we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. partaking of the elements of the unleavened bread and the juice. I've asked four of you gentlemen to help this morning. If y'all would just come, make your way, and just have a seat on the front pew. Madeline and I is going to play a song. During this song, I ask that you just take and bow your heads and just focus on the Lord. Focus on what he did on the cross. Just spend some time to meditate this morning.